Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with John Owen's Mortification of Sin in Believers. And last time we did chapter 13, and his directions were, it was the ninth direction. The points were, when the heart is disquieted by sin, speak no peace to it until God speaks peace to it. Peace without detestation of sin is unsound. So is peace measured out unto ourselves, I guess by ourselves, how we may know when we measure our peace to ourselves, without God's peace, without God actually measuring that peace out to us, and directions as to that inquiry, and then the vanity of speaking peace slightly, and also of doing it on one singular account and not universally. And that brought us up to chapter 14, which is where we left off last time, and which is what we're going to continue on with, Lord willing, this time. I'll go ahead and begin chapter 14. His points are the general use of the foregoing directions, the great direction for the accomplishment of the work aimed at, to act faith on Christ, the several ways whereby this may be done, in consideration of the fullness in Christ for relief proposed, and great expectations from Christ, grounds of these expectations, his mercifulness and his faithfulness, the event of such expectations on the part of Christ and on the part of believers, faith peculiarly to be acted on the death of Christ, Romans 6 verses 3 through 6, and the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in this whole business. Now, Dr. Owen says, now, the considerations which I have hitherto insisted on are rather of things preparatory to the work aimed at than such as will effect it. It is the heart's due preparation for the work itself, without which it will not be accomplished that hitherto I have aimed at. So up to this point, it's all been heart preparation. Directions for the work itself are very few. I mean, that are peculiar to it, and they are these that follow. Number one, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. Yea, you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. And again, lust is any corrupt desire of the heart. You will see it lie dead at your feet. But you will say, how shall faith act itself on Christ for this end and purpose? I say, sundry ways. Number one, by faith, fill your soul with a due consideration of that provision which is laid up in Jesus Christ for this end and purpose, that all your lusts, this very lust wherewith you are entangled, may be mortified. By faith, ponder on this, that though you are no way able in or by yourself to get the conquest over your distemper, though you are even weary of contending and are utterly ready to faint, yet that there is enough in Jesus Christ to yield you relief, Philippians 4 verse 13. It stayed the prodigal when he was ready to faint, Luke 15, verse 17, that yet there was bread enough in his father's house, though he was at a distance from it, yet it relieved him and stayed him, and there it was. In your greatest distress and anguish, consider that fullness of grace, those riches, those treasures of strength, Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, those treasures of might and help that are laid up in him for our support, John 1:16 and Colossians 1 verse 19. Let them come into and abide in your mind. Consider that he is exalted and made a prince and a savior to give repentance unto Israel, Acts 5 verse 31, and if to give repentance, to give mortification, without which the other is not, nor can it be. So without mortification, you don't really have true repentance. Christ tells us that we obtain purging grace by abiding in him, John 15, verse 3. To act faith upon the fullness that is in Christ for our supply is an eminent way of abiding in Christ, for both our incision and abode is by faith, Romans 11 verses 19 through 20. Let then your soul by faith be exercised with such thoughts and apprehensions as these. I am a poor, weak creature, unstable as water. I cannot excel. This corruption is too hard for me and is at the very door of ruining my soul, and what to do, I don't know. My soul has become as parched ground, as a habitation of dragons. I have made promises and broken them. Vows and engagements have been as a thing of naught or nothing. Many persuasions have I had that I had got the victory and should be delivered, but I have been deceived, so that I plainly see that without some eminent succor and assistance, I am lost and shall be prevailed on to an utter relinquishment of God. But yet, though this be my state and condition, let the hands that hang down be lifted up, and the feeble knees be strengthened. Behold, and he has a reference to the editor, I believe, does John 1:16 and Matthew 28:18. So behold, the Lord Christ that has all fullness of grace in his heart, all fullness of power in his hand, he is able to slay all these his enemies. There is sufficient provision in him for my relief and assistance. He can take my drooping, dying soul and make me more than a conqueror, Romans 8, verse 37. Why sayest thou, O my soul, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. He can make the dry, parched ground of my soul to become a pool, and my thirsty, barren heart as springs of water. Yea, he can make this habitation of dragons, this heart of mine, so full of abominable lusts and fiery temptations, to be a place for grass and fruit to himself. Isaiah 35, verse 7. So God stayed Paul under his temptation with the consideration of the sufficiency of his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Though he were not immediately so far made partaker of it as to be freed from his temptation, yet the sufficiency of it in God for that end and purpose was enough to stay his spirit. I say then, by faith, be much in the consideration of that supply and fullness of it that is in Jesus Christ, and how he can at any time give you strength and deliverance. Now, if hereby you do not find success to a conquest, yet you will be stayed in the chariot, that you shall not fly out of the field until the battle be ended, that you will be kept from an utter despondency and a lying down under your unbelief, or a turning aside to false means and remedies that in the issue or in the end will not relieve you. The efficacy or effectiveness of this consideration will be found only in the practice. Number two, raise up your heart by faith to an expectation of relief from Christ. Relief in this case from Christ is like the prophet's vision, Habakkuk 2 verse 3. It is for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, yet wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Though it may seem somewhat long to you, while you are under your trouble and perplexity, yet it shall surely come in the appointed time of the Lord Jesus, which is the best season. If then you can raise up your heart to a settled expectation of relief from Jesus Christ, If your eyes are toward him as the eyes of a servant in the hand of his master, Psalm 123, verse 2, when he expects to receive somewhat from him, your soul shall be satisfied. He will assuredly deliver you. He will slay the lust, and your latter end shall be peace. Only look for it at his hand. Expect when and how he will do it. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Isaiah 7, verse 9. But you will say, what ground have I to build such an expectation upon, so that I may expect not to be deceived? As you have necessity to put you on this course, you must be relieved and saved this way or none. Reference John 6:68, to whom will you go? So there are in the Lord Jesus innumerable things to encourage and engage you to this expectation. For the necessity of it, I have in part discovered it before when I manifested that this is the work of faith and of believers only. Without me, Christ says, ye can do nothing, John 15, verse 5, speaking with special relation to the purging of the heart from sin, verse 2. Mortification of any sin must be by a supply of grace. Of ourselves we cannot do it. Now it hath pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, Colossians 1:19, that of his fullness we might receive grace for grace, John 1 verse 16. He is the head from where the new man must have influences of life and strength, or it will decay every day. Here's a reference, Colossians 1:11. If we are strengthened with might in the inner man, it is by Christ's dwelling in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 17. That this work is not to be done without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I have also showed before. From where then do we expect the Spirit? From whom do we look for him? Who has promised him to us, having procured him for us? Ought not all our expectations to this purpose to be on Christ alone? Let this then be fixed upon your heart, that if you have not relief from him, you shall never have any. All ways, endeavors, contendings that are not animated by this expectation of relief from Christ and him only are to no purpose, and they will do you no good. Yea, if they are anything but supportments of your heart in this expectation, or means appointed by himself for the receiving help from him, anything other than that, they are in vain. Now farther to encourage you to this expectation, number one, consider his mercifulness, his tenderness and kindness, as he is our great high priest at the right hand of God. Assuredly, he pities you in your distress. He says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, Isaiah 66, verse 13. He has the tenderness of a mother to a suckling child. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. How is the ability of Christ upon the account of his sufferings proposed to us? In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able. Did the sufferings and temptations of Christ add to his ability and power? Not, doubtless, considered absolutely in and of itself. But the ability here mentioned is such as has readiness, proneness, and willingness to put itself forth accompanying of it. It is an ability of will against all dissuasions. He is able, having suffered and been tempted, to break through all dissuasions to the contrary, to relieve poor tempted souls. He has some Greek words which I believe are, he is able to help. It is a metonymy of the effect, for he can now be moved to help, having been so tempted, or tempted in that way. So chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The exhortation of verse 16 is the same that I am upon, namely, that we would entertain expectations of relief from Christ, which the apostle there calls grace for seasonable help. If ever, says the soul, help were seasonable, it would be so to me in my present condition. This is that which I long for, grace for seasonable help. I am ready to die, to perish, to be lost forever. Iniquity will prevail against me if help does not come in. Says the apostle, expect this help, this relief, this grace from Christ. Yea, but on what account? That which he lays down in verse 15. And we may observe that the word in verse 16, which we have translated to obtain, is a Greek word, and then he has some following Greek words, that we may receive it. It's suitable and seasonable help that will come in. I shall freely say this one thing of establishing the soul by faith in expectation of relief from Christ Jesus, reference Matthew 11, verse 28, on the account of his mercifulness as our high priest, will be more available to the ruin of your lust and distemper, and have a better and speedier issue, than all the rigidest, being most rigid, means of self-maceration that ever any of the sons of men engaged themselves to. Yea, let me add that never any soul did or shall perish by the power of any lust, sin, or corruption who could raise his soul by faith to an expectation of relief from Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3 and Revelation 3 verse 18. Again, not that we can do that of our own power, but it is by the power of the Spirit. But it will have success if it's done that way, by faith. Now that was consider his mercifulness. Number two, consider his faithfulness, who has promised, which may raise you up and confirm you in this waiting in an expectation of relief. He has promised to relieve in such cases, and he will fulfill his word to the utmost. God tells us that his covenant with us is like the ordinances of heaven, the sun, moon, and stars, which have their certain courses, Jeremiah 31, verse 36. Thence David said that he watched for relief from God as one who watched for the morning, Psalm 130, verse 6, a thing that will certainly come in its appointed season. So will be your relief from Christ. In that way also. It will come in its season as the dew and rain upon the parched ground, for faithful is he who has promised. Particular promises to this purpose are innumerable, with some of them that seem peculiarly to suit his condition, let the soul be always furnished. Now there are two eminent advantages which always attend this expectation of succor from Jesus Christ. Number one, it engages him to a full and speedy assistance. Nothing does more engage the heart of a man to be useful and helpful to another than his expectation of help from him, if justly raised and countenanced by him who is to give the relief. Our Lord Jesus has raised our hearts by his kindness, care, and promises to this expectation. Certainly, our rising up unto it must needs be a great engagement upon him to assist us in accordingly. This the psalmist gives us as an approved maxim. Thou, Lord, never forsakest them that put their trust in thee. When the heart is once won to rest in God, that was W-O-N, when it's one to rest in God, to repose himself on him, he, God, will assuredly satisfy it. He will never be as water that fails. Nor has he said at any time to the seed of Jacob, Seek ye my face in vain. If Christ be chosen for the foundation of our supply, he will not fail us. Number two, it engages the heart to attend diligently to all the ways and means whereby Christ is wont or most likely or often to communicate himself to the soul, and so takes in the real assistance of all graces and ordinances whatever. He that expects anything from a man applies himself to the ways and means whereby it may be obtained. The beggar that expects an alms, he lies at the door or in his way from whom he does expect it. The way whereby and the means wherein Christ communicates himself is and are his ordinances ordinarily. He that expects anything from him must attend upon him therein, attend upon Christ in the ordinances. It is the expectation of faith that sets the heart on work. It is not an idle, I-D-L-E, a groundless hope that I speak of. If now there be any vigor, efficacy, or effectiveness and power in prayer or sacrament to this end or purpose of mortifying sin, a man will assuredly be interested in it all by this expectation of relief from Christ. On this account, I reduce all particular actings by prayer, meditation, and the like to this head, and so shall not farther insist on them when they are grounded on this bottom or foundation and spring from this root. They are of singular use to this purpose and not else. Now, on this direction for the mortification of a prevailing distemper, you may have a thousand probatum est, Latin, I guess, who have walked with God under this temptation and have not found the use and success of it. I dare leave the soul under it without adding any more. Only some particulars relating thereunto may be mentioned, and which are the following. First, act faith peculiarly upon the death, blood, and cross of Christ, that is, on Christ as crucified and slain. Mortification of sin is peculiarly from the death of Christ. It is one peculiar, yea, eminent end or purpose of the death of Christ, which shall assuredly be accomplished by it. He died to destroy the works of the devil. Whatever came upon our natures by his first temptation, the devil's first temptation, whatever receives strength in our persons by his daily suggestions, in his temptations, Satan's temptations, whatever those are, Christ died to destroy it all. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2 verse 14. This was his aim and intendment, wherein he will not fail, in his giving himself for us, that we might be freed from the power of our sins and purified from all our defiling lusts, was his design, along with the forgiveness of the sins by his dying. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present itself to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, H-O-L-Y, and without blemish, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And this, by virtue of his death, in various and several degrees, shall be accomplished. Hence our washing, purging, and cleansing is everywhere ascribed to his blood, 1 John 1, verse 7, Hebrews 1, verse 3, and Revelation 1, verse 5. That being sprinkled on us, that being sprinkled on us, purges our consciences from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9, verse 14. This is that we aim at, this we are in pursuit of, that our consciences may be purged from dead works, that they may be rooted out, destroyed, and have place in us no more, these dead works. This shall certainly be brought about by the death of Christ. There will virtue go out from there to this purpose, and from that. Indeed, all supplies of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all communications of grace and power are from hence, or from that, as I have elsewhere showed. And he has, the editor has reference to communion with Christ, his other volume, Works of Owen. Thus, the apostle states it, Romans 6, verse 2, in the case proposed that we have in hand, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin by profession, our profession, dead to sin by obligation to be so, dead to sin by participation of virtue and power for the killing of it, dead to sin by union and interest in Christ, in and by whom it is killed, and with all that, how shall we live therein? This he presses by sundry considerations, all taken from the death of Christ in the ensuing verses. This must not be, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We have in baptism an evidence of our implantation into Christ. We are baptized into him, but what of him are we baptized into an interest in? His death, he says. If indeed we are baptized into Christ, and beyond outward profession, we are baptized into his death, if it's just not an outward one. The explication of this, of one being baptized into the death of Christ, the apostle gives us in verses 4 and 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is, he says, our being baptized into the death of Christ, namely, our conformity thereunto, to be dead unto sin, to have our corruptions mortified, as he was put to death for sin, so that as he was raised up to glory, we may be raised up to grace and newness of life. He tells us whence or from where it is that we have this baptism into the death of Christ in verse 6, and this is from the death of Christ itself. Our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed. He has a Greek word, is crucified with him, not in respect of time, but causality. We are crucified with him meritoriously in that he procured the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for us to mortify sin. And efficiently in that from his death, virtue comes forth for our crucifying in the way of a representation and exemplar, we shall assuredly be crucified unto sin as he was for our sin. This is that the apostle intends. That Christ, by his death, destroying the works of the devil, procuring the Holy Spirit for us, has so killed sin as to its reign, R-E-I-G-N, as to its reign in believers, that it shall not obtain its end and dominion. Secondly, then act faith on the death of Christ, and that under these two notions. First, in expectation of power, and secondly, in endeavors for conformity, the verses referenced Philippians 3, verse 10, Colossians 3, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For the first, the direction given in general may suffice. As to the latter, that of the apostle may give us some light into our direction, Galatians 3, verse 1. Let faith look on Christ in the gospel as he is set forth dying and crucified for us. Look on him under the weight of our sins. In the verses referenced 1 Corinthians 15:3, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2, and Colossians 1:13 through 14. So again, look on him under the weight of our sins, praying, bleeding, and dying. Bring him in that condition into your heart by faith, Apply his blood, so shed, to your corruptions, and do this daily. I might draw out this consideration to a great length in sundry particulars, but I must come to a close. Now that was all the end of point one, which was set faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. And point number two, I have only then to add the heads of the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in this business of mortification, which is so peculiarly ascribed to him. In one word, this whole work, which I have described as our duty, is effected and carried on and accomplished by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in all the parts and degrees of it. As, number one, he alone clearly and fully convinces the heart of the evil and guilt and danger of the corruption, lust, or sin to be mortified. Without this conviction, or while it is so faint that the heart can wrestle with it or digest it, there will be no thorough work made. An unbelieving heart, as in part we have all such, will shift with any consideration or try to off-shift the focus or justify it until it be overpowered by clear and evident convictions. Now this is the proper work of the Spirit. He convinces of sin, John 16, verse 8. He alone can do that. If men's rational considerations with the preaching of the letter were able to convince them of sin, we should, it may be, see more convictions than we do. There comes by the preaching of the word an apprehension upon the understandings of men that they are sinners, that such and such things are sins, that they themselves are guilty of them. But this light is not powerful enough, nor does it lay hold on the practical principles of the soul, so as to conform the mind and will unto them to produce effects suitable to such an apprehension. And therefore, it is that wise and knowing men who are destitute of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do not think those things to be sins at all, wherein the chief movings and actings of lust do consist. It is the Spirit alone that can do and that does this work to the purpose. And this is the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in order to the mortification of any lust whatever. He convinces the soul of all the evil of it, cuts off all its pleas, discovers all its deceits, stops all its evasions, and answers its pretenses, makes the soul own its abomination, and lie down under the sense of it. Unless this be done, all that follows is in vain. Number two, the Holy Spirit alone reveals unto us the fullness of Christ for our relief, which is the consideration that stays the heart from false ways and from despairing despondency, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Number three, the Spirit alone establishes the heart in expectation of relief from Christ, which is the great sovereign means of mortification, as has been discovered or talked about just even in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Number four, the Spirit alone brings the cross of Christ into our hearts with its sin-killing power, for by the Spirit are we baptized into the death of Christ. Number five, the Spirit is the author and finisher of our sanctification, gives new supplies and influences of grace for holiness and sanctification when the contrary principle is weakened and abated, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 18. And point six, in all the soul's addresses to God in this condition, it has supportment from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Whence is the power, life, and vigor of prayer? From where? From where its efficacy or effectiveness to prevail with God? Is it not from the Spirit? He is the Spirit of supplications, promised to them who look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12, verse 10, enabling them to pray with sighs and groans that cannot be uttered, Romans 8, verse 26. This is confessed to be the great medium or way of faith's prevailing with God. Thus Paul dealt with his temptation, whatever it were, I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. What is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in prayer? From where and how he gives us in assistance and makes us to prevail, what we are to do that we may enjoy his help for that purpose is not my present intendment to demonstrate. Okay, that brings us up to the end of chapter 14. And actually, that brings us up to the end of this treatise from John Owen on the mortification of sin in believers. We pray that this has been and will be continued a blessing to you, and that the Lord would grant you a work of his Spirit through Christ in you, even by these means that the Lord has granted us through the writings of these men of God from the past. And now go seeking from God to have a love for him and a greater growing love for him, and then a greater hatred of sin because it's against the one we love. If you don't love Christ, seek him this day for that love, for repentance from and for the forgiveness and cleansing of your sins, and to be set free from the power of sin. And if you do have an interest in Christ, where you see evidences of his work of grace in your life, may we seek daily help to fight against sin, and with his help and strength to work to mortify it. And may he grant us this help and strength, and may he purify us and his church to the glory of his name, and in preparation to be with him forever. Amen.